Indeed, we are all greatly blessed, and we have a lot to give thanks for. Tonight, I want to share with you one of the areas where we can get greater blessing, and that is through a better understanding of our spirit. I know we've touched on it periodically, and the Lord led me to bring some additional things to you tonight, dealing with our spirit. Now, it's very clear the Bible separates your spirit from the Holy Spirit. When you're saved, you literally have two spirits within you. You have your spirit, and then the Holy Spirit comes in, and we all know which one is supposed to be in charge. It's supposed to be the Holy Spirit of God. And yet, a lot of people don't seem to realize that they can control their spirit sufficiently so that their spirit does submit to the Holy Spirit of God. Now, we all know that's a place of blessing. That's where the power is. That's where the knowledge is. That's where the comfort is. That's where the strength is. It's in the Holy Spirit of God. How do we get that? It isn't something that God just pours a bucket of all this good stuff out from heaven and say, well, whoever it hits, you know, it hits. It's a deliberate thing. It's a conscious thing where the individual Christian has to have control over their spirit. And we see the perfect example as God uses the Holy Spirit as an example of emotions. Now, a lot of people say, well, I can't control my emotions. Sure you can. There are things that go beyond what we normally have to deal with, and sometimes our emotions get away from us. But bottom line, the Bible does tell us that the spirit of the prophets are subject unto the prophets. We are able to control things when it comes to our spirit. I want to share just a couple verses with you, then we'll get into the main area. If you're taking notes, you're going to have to write fast. In Genesis chapter 1, it says, "And the earth was without form and void. Darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God," now notice this, "the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters." Now that word "moved upon" is the Hebrew word rakaf. And it is a word that indicates emotional response. The word is also used in a lot of ancient Hebrew literature as to a chicken taking care of its young. Now, I don't know. I'm not that close to chickens to notice whether they're that emotional or not. But I do know that they have been studied by some people. You may have noticed, those of you who go online, news this week about the San Francisco Bay Bridge was delayed, traffic delayed by several hours. I was just looking at a picture of all the cars lined up miles and miles in the back, all because of one chicken. One chicken decided that it was going to run back and forth right near the toll booths. And not in the regular lanes, but in the fast lanes. And so here's this chicken running back and forth and people getting out, trying to chase the chicken. Well, that just stirred up the adrenaline even more, if chickens have adrenaline. And running all over the place. Finally, two brave California highway patrolmen caught the chicken. And they brought the chicken to animal control. Within a couple hours of getting into animal control and the people putting it in a cage, the chicken laid an egg. Now, this panicked the liberal animal rights people who were taking care of this chicken, because they said, oh, the last thing in the world we need is an overpopulation of chickens. So they said, we're going to have to take the egg from the chicken that might be fertilized, and we need to put a non-fertilized egg, an egg that we know is phony, under that chicken. And so they did that. And you wonder, well, why would they replace it? Why not just take the egg? Well, it's because they came to this conclusion that chickens can become emotionally distraught if you take a fertilized egg from them. And they know the difference. If you take a fertilized egg, they can go and be quite deranged. But they looked into all this. Now, this is a news story. I'm not making this up. This is in the news. And so these liberals decided, you know, we don't want this poor chicken to go crazy, so we're going to put another egg back in there because the chicken could become very emotional. Now, I said all that because these people study chickens. I don't. And they came up with a conclusion that chickens can be very emotional about their children. Now, they didn't need to do any study on this. They didn't need to put millions of dollars of research into this. All they needed to do was to read the Bible. Because the Bible has a number of very revealing comments about the emotions of hens toward their young. And so all the man-made efforts that eventually came to the same conclusion that the Bible talks about hens being very emotional about their children, it turns out that the Bible beat them to the conclusion. Now, let me share a couple of scriptures with you. Of course, the one in Genesis talks about God moved upon the face of the waters. That word moved upon is the very same word that in other areas of Hebrew literature talks about a chicken taking care of its young. Does that show forth emotion? Yes. The Bible says that the Spirit of God was emotional as it went over the face of the earth because the earth had been rendered without form and void. It had been judged already. And this is before Adam appeared, by the way, before God made Adam. And so there was judgment there. And the Holy Spirit was moved emotionally. Over in Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 11, it says, "As an eagle stirreth up her nest, fluttereth over her young, spreadeth abroad her wings, taketh them, beareth them on her wings." It's talking about what God does to his people. And we find the very same word used in that scripture. Jeremiah 23, verse 9, "My heart within me is broken because of the prophets. All my bones shake." And here the word shake is that very same word talking about brooding over, caring, emotionally caring. It says, "All my bones shake. I am like a drunken man, like a man whom wine hath overcome because of the Lord and because of the words of his holiness." This is what Jeremiah said. He was emotional. His spirit was emotional because of the things that God said. In Matthew 4 and verse 1, "Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil." We find he was led by the Spirit. This isn't something where the Father appeared to him out of a cloud and said, "Go into the wilderness." Instead, the Spirit moved him to go into the wilderness. In Mark chapter 8 and verse 12, it says, "He sighed deeply in his spirit and saith, Why doth this generation seek after a sign? Verily I say unto you, there shall be no sign given unto this generation." It says he sighed deeply in his spirit. We're talking about an emotional thing as a result of his spirit being moved. We're all familiar with the shortest verse in the Bible. Anybody memorize that? Jesus wept. You got it. John chapter 11 in verse 36, that's what it says. And then it goes on to say, "Then said the Jews, Behold how he loved him." And we're talking about Jesus being at the funeral of Lazarus, his friend. "Behold how he loved him. And some of them said, Could not this man which opened the eyes of the blind have caused that even this man should not have died? Jesus therefore again groaned in himself." Groaned in himself. We're talking about the work of the Spirit. He cometh to the grave. It was a cave, and a stone lay upon it. We know what happened then. He told Lazarus, come forth, and he did. Now, in Psalm 143, I just want you to see this so you understand that the emotions that you have are not just willy-nilly things that God gave to you, and they're not under control. They're just things that happen. And no, they are part of your spirit. Your spirit is your emotions. And that is distinctive from your soul. Your soul is the decision-making part of you. The soul is the memory. The soul analyzes things. And then the spirit is the emotions that sometimes result from the soul coming up to certain conclusions. All right, in Psalm 143, in verse 3, David says, for the enemy hath persecuted my soul. He hath smitten my life down to the ground. He hath made me to dwell in darkness as those that have been long dead. Therefore is my spirit overwhelmed within me. I muse on the works of thy... My heart within me is desolate. Verse 4, therefore my spirit is overwhelmed within me. My heart within me is desolate. Two different things. Your heart, which the Bible refers to as the soul. The heart is the decision-making, is the memory, is the analysis of what is going on around you. It takes all the senses. And, you have the sense of feel, touch, smell, eyes, ears, hearing. All these things go into the soul. And the soul makes an analysis as to what it sees and to react upon that. Now, if the soul, there's something wrong with the soul, you're going to come up with a wrong diagnosis of what's going on out there. And many times, your spirit is affected by a soul that is not right with God. Your emotions can be affected by the soul that is not close enough to the Lord. But keep in mind, there are two different things, the spirit and the soul. Let's go over to Psalm 106. Psalm 106, in verse 32, they angered him also at the waters of strife, so that it went ill with Moses for their sakes. Have you ever wondered why did Moses react like he did? I'm sure you're familiar with the account of the number of times that the children of Israel wanted water, and they didn't want to dig wells. They just wanted God to provide it handily for them. And so they went to Moses and said, we're going to go back to Egypt. We're going to kill you first. And then we're going to go back and have all sorts of good things and plenty of water, fish, leeks, garlic, everything that we had before. And you remember God told Moses, take your rod, strike the rock, and water will come out. And he did this a couple times. And then God, anticipating that Moses would grow spiritually, he said, Moses, speak to the rock. Now that took more faith than hitting the rock and watching all the water just pour out of that crack that was made. And so God wanted Moses to grow, and he didn't. Because the third time, Moses, instead of speaking to the rock, took the rod, and he struck the rock once more. And of course, water did come out. But the Bible says Moses was provoked into that. He did it out of anger. He was so angry with the children of Israel. And there are all sorts of factors involved here. First of all, the children of Israel, in that wilderness... Later on, in the very same wilderness, by the way, you find Jacob and his sons coming down and digging wells. And they got water. Enough water to feed their cattle, enough water to prepare crops. And there the children of Israel were in that very same area, but they didn't want to dig. They didn't want to play, put in any work. They wanted to play. And so they came to Moses, and Moses was very upset about this. And this is where his soul became so angry with them, because instead of seeing them as spiritually immature, instead of seeing them for what they were, he had better expectations of them. You know, this will get you in trouble every time. We have expectations of people. We expect certain people to do certain things. Here we're right getting into another cycle of politicians giving promises, and people will vote for those politicians based upon their promises. And deep down inside, we know that these people are a bunch of liars. But we have the expectation, the mental awareness, I expect them to vote in a particular way, just according to their promises. Well, how many times have you been let down already? You can get pretty angry, can't you? You can get pretty upset at what's going on in this country when you look at all the promises that have been made by politicians who have failed to carry them out. Well, now, let's go back to Moses. Moses looks at the children of Israel, and he says, hey, you know, here we've been going 40 years in the wilderness. We've been going around in circles. God's trying to teach you something. Why haven't you learned yet? What's the matter with you that you haven't learned after 40 years? And so he had great expectations for them that weren't fulfilled, and he got angry. But you see, here's the thing. The thinking part of us, the decision-making part of us, is the soul. And he's looking out, he's seeing and hearing these people say, ah, we're not ready for this, we need water, or we're going back to Egypt. He's seeing immaturity. And his soul, instead of analyzing it properly and saying, you know, hey, these people, you know, they're immature, they're children, they don't want to grow. Hey, just be faithful to the Lord, Moses. Do what God said. Instead of that, he got angry. And what did he do? He hit the rock, which was contrary to what God said. Now look at this. It says, they angered him also at the waters of strife, so that it went ill with Moses for their sakes, because they provoked his spirit so that he spake unadvisedly with his lips. They provoked his spirit. His spirit gives input, just like your eyes, your ears. It is input into the soul. The spirit also gives input on a lot of different things that you might not think about. Have you ever walked up to somebody or seen somebody and you just get cold chills all over because, hey, there's something wrong here. Something wrong with that person. I just have a funny feeling about that person. Have you ever had that happen? Oh, yeah. Most people have. And they just realize that that person in that situation is not a good thing. Why did they feel like that? It's the spirit who is giving feedback to the soul. And then the soul makes the decision, man, get out of there. This is what your spirit is supposed to do. It not only presents emotions outwardly, but also it pulls in things that are spiritual. It says Jesus wept. It says that the spirit is distinct from the soul. It says that the spirit affects how we behave, as it did in Moses' case. Let's go down to Exodus chapter 35. Exodus 35. Okay, Exodus 35, let's begin reading with verse 20. It says, "And all the congregation of the children of Israel departed from the presence of Moses, and they came, every one whose heart stirred him up, and every one whom his spirit made willing, and they brought the Lord's offering to the work of the tabernacle of the congregation, and for all his service, and for their holy garments." We find several things working here. Number one, they see the need. They see the need. The need is, in order for God to be pleased, the people who ministered to him had to have certain types of garments. And these were the holy garments that the sons of Aaron would wear in the tabernacle. And of course, later in the temple. And they didn't have those made yet. So they realize this. Here's a fact. Garments aren't there. What is the problem? The problem is we don't have the material. All right, so what are we going to do? If we have a desire to serve God, then we have to do something about it. And these people became emotional about wanting to do something for the Lord. You know, that's a wonderful thing. When a person can get emotional about serving God. We live in a society where so many Christians, they get emotional about the wrong things. They take on the world politics. They get all upset about everything that's going on in the world. And yet when it comes to the death of a soul, they're not moved. They're not moved. We have a Congress. I don't know how many of you have seen the videos of Planned Parenthood where they have taken little babies and cut them up and sold the parts for research. And they're using entire babies. The people doing the research said, we want whole babies. Don't just take little bits and pieces. We want the whole babies. And sometimes they are alive when they're aborted, and they're sent to these places where all sorts of horrible experiments are being done. We look at this, and this is documented. I'm not making any of this up. Matter of fact, you go to the internet, check it out about the Planned Parenthood videos, and you'll see. And what is so amazing is, now, I don't know about you, I couldn't see the whole thing all the way through. I just couldn't stomach it. Some people could watch it again and again and again. It varies from person to person. But I cannot understand how a person seeing a human being God gave life to, a little human being being cut up or being killed so that some experiments can be done on it. That's beyond me. And yet we have a Senate today, and the head of the Senate came out and he says, "We will not defund Planned Parenthood. We're not going to take it away." This is the Republican head, okay? The guy that was saying, "We're going to follow the Republican platform and do this and that." Well, there are things in there that say, "You better defund these people." They're not doing it. They're not doing it. What a horrible thing. They have no feelings whatsoever. No feelings. From what I understand, they all have been shown those videos. And they have absolutely no feelings. What happens? Can a spirit become so hardened that it just doesn't bother you anymore? Can a spirit become so insensitive that when atrocities are committed, that it just doesn't faze you anymore? The answer is yes. And we have so much evidence of this during the Holocaust. Soldiers marched people in. They had to carry their bodies out. We see all sorts of experiments being done by Nazi doctors on these people that caused tremendous amounts of pain. And there were soldiers knowing that as they brought a person into the doctor's office, they knew what was going to happen. Did it faze them? No. We have people today who have lost all sensitivity There was one man on death row, and I forget his name. Can't even think of the state now, but what he said before he was executed a couple months ago stuck with me. This man said, if I had the opportunity, I would have killed more. Well, you know, he's been sitting on death row for about 12, 15 years. And in all that time, his spirit didn't soften a little bit. Just as hardened and insensitive to others as it could be. Now, we need to evaluate our own spirit. We need to find out if our spirit is truly submissive to the Spirit of God. So in order to do that, we have to find out how emotional is the Spirit of God? What does he care about? And one of the things that you'll note is that the Spirit of God cares about this earth. He does. There he was brooding, the Bible says, like a hen would over the face of the earth because of the judgment, because of the damage that had to be done. Then we find Jesus saying to people, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets, how often would I take you as a hen under my wings, but you would not." Then we have Jesus weeping at Lazarus' funeral, not because of Lazarus, not because of death, because he had victory over death. He had power over death. He was moved because of unbelief of all the people that were there. So what moved the Spirit of God? Does that move you? Does that have any effect upon our spirit? When we look out in this world and we see people that we know are just as lost as they can be, does it bother us that they have no care, no sensitivity at all toward the things of God? Does it matter? Yeah, because one reaction of the spirit indicates we're going to be yielded to the Spirit. But insensitivity to what the Holy Spirit cares about shows that we're not truly submissive to the Spirit of God. Now, is that hard to understand? I don't think so. I think every one of us can really get a grasp on that, that if we are sensitive to the things of God, we're submissive to the things of God. We have the feelings that God has toward things. But if the Holy Spirit feels one way and has a burden for the lost, and even mentions in Scripture, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. When you see God reaching out and emotionally caring about the people of this world, and if we have no feelings for the lost, what is wrong with our spirit? There are mega churches today where they supposedly have great praise and worship services, where they have great healing services. And they talk about how great and close to God their services are. But I'll tell you what, unless they have a number one priority of reaching souls with the gospel message, they're missing the feelings of the Holy Spirit of God. They can talk about the Holy Spirit all they want, but unless they see that the Spirit of God is moved to reach people, to bring them to Christ, then, you know, they're missing the boat. They aren't really in tune with the Holy Spirit at all. The Spirit can create a desire in us. And we see that in that Exodus 35 section. It talks about the spirit of the people being moved, being made willing, their spirit being made willing. We have control of our spirit. We have control over it. I know that there are some people, and, you know, I check around on the internet, different church services, a lot of church services now are live, or they have filmed it and you can look at it anytime you want. And you see so many people just going wild with their own spirit. It's not the Spirit of God at all. And then other times you see people just seated with no emotion whatsoever, no care whatsoever. You know, you could have people brought into the church and shot right in front of the whole congregation, and it wouldn't bother them. Instead, they cry, "Oh, gun control, gun control," instead of caring for the person. They don't care. Now, what that indicates to me is that today we have a huge problem in people that call themselves Christians, because some of them are still sensitive to the Holy Spirit and they care about others. They want to see people saved. But then there are others that are so into themselves and so into having a good time themselves and praise and worship, and it makes their emotions feel good. And somehow or another, there's that justification that people use about feeling good. They say that God wants you to feel good. And you have some major televangelist, that is their theme. God wants to make you feel good. Well, number one, God doesn't want to make you feel good about sin. And number two, God doesn't want you to feel good about what's happening in the world today. I mean, the very fact that when Jesus looked over all these people gathered in Jerusalem, and he wept then as well, and you see his spirit crying out that as a hen would brood over you, I would want to do that, but you wouldn't let me. You wouldn't let me. Was Jesus' spirit, the Holy Spirit of God, was he moved by seeing people decide, I don't want God? Yeah, definitely. Is that a happy thing? Was Jesus happy when he looked around and he saw so many people that rejected him? I don't think so. The idea that our lives, we're supposed to go around happy all the time. Listen, you get out and you give a tract to somebody, and they tear it up and they spit at you and they say, I don't care anything about God at all. What do I need God for? I don't believe in God. You know, if you have any sensitivity at all, you're going to get hurt. Now, you shouldn't stop witnessing, because the very next person may say, you know, I was looking for somebody that would forgive me. I was looking for someone who could give me life because I've lost mine. The very next person could be like that. You don't know. But we have to respond in a way that the Holy Spirit wants us to. And our spirit has to come into submission to the Spirit of God. Here's one of the reasons why a lot of people have an insensitive spirit. There's a principle here, and I'll just read it because we're going to run out of time. It's in Judges chapter 15, Judges 15, verse 19. And it deals with Samson. It says, but God clave a hollow piece that was in the jaw, and there came water thereat. And when he had drunk, his spirit came again, and he revived. Wherefore he called the name thereof En-Hakkor, which is in Lehi until this day. Here we have Samson after this huge victory, and his spirit was just totally wiped out. You know, a number of things can do that. Physically, a number of things can do that. You can go through one thing after another, after another, after another, until your spirit just says, I'm tired of reacting. I'm just tired. Just let me alone. This basically is what happened to Samson. Physically, things can happen to you that can affect your spirit. And you need to be aware that when that takes place and you find, you know, I've lost my joy, I've lost my compassion for souls, I've lost my caring about what happens to them. When you catch yourself noticing those things, then you need to be revived spiritually. You need a reviving. And that can only come by going to the Lord and saying, Lord, you're the healer. And you know, there's that scripture in Isaiah that talks about by his stripes we are healed. So many people apply that strictly to physical healing. The Bible doesn't say that. God is a healer of everything. God is a healer of the body, yes, but God is also the healer of the soul and of the spirit. Don't limit God to just doing one thing. God can heal it all. So when we come to the point where we realize, wait a second, my spirit isn't reacting right. My spirit isn't working right. I need something from God. Then we come to him and we say, Lord, I need your healing because there's something wrong with my spirit. Paul's spirit was in good shape when he came to Athens. You remember when he went to Mars Hill. He saw all those idols all around, everybody worshiping different gods. And he's looking, well, where's the true God? Where's the idol to the true God? And there isn't any. And so he came to a little column that had a plate on the front, to the unknown God. And Paul beckoned the people to come around. I want to tell you about this unknown God. And he explained to them about the one true God. But here's what the scripture says caused him to do that. Now, keep in mind that your spirit is very powerful. Emotions are very powerful. And your emotions can get you to do the right thing or the wrong thing. And this is why it's so important to make sure that your spirit is healed properly when you're down. Now, look at what it says in Acts chapter 17, verse 16. It says, now, while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. His spirit was stirred in him. In other words, it didn't make him happy. Didn't make him overjoyed. He saw the idolatry going on and said, this is wrong. They missed the boat. They're not worshiping the true creator. They're not worshiping the one who died on the cross for their sins. And so he did something about that. His spirit moved upon his soul and made the decision, I've got to tell them. I can't keep quiet. I've got to tell them. And so he took the opportunity of going to that podium where there was, or pedestal, where there was that plaque that said to the unknown God, and he preached to them about Jesus. I'd like for you to go to 1 Samuel chapter 30. 1 Samuel chapter 30. With the fact that in our culture right now, you cannot escape even one newspaper without the some more information about healthcare. It's either in advertisements, some new news article. They want to make this a major obsession in our thinking. Healthcare, healthcare, healthcare. Well, your spirit has an awful lot to do with health, and your health has an awful lot to do with your spirit. 1 Samuel chapter 30, I want you to take a look at verse 11. They found an Egyptian in the field, brought him to David, and gave him bread, and he did eat, and they made him drink water. And they gave him a piece of a cake of figs, and two clusters of raisins. And when he had eaten, notice what happened. Before this time, he was emaciated. He had been on the desert. He had been without water, without food. The man was exhausted. Notice what happened after he got fed and watered. After they gave him these things, it says, when he had eaten, his spirit came again to him. for he had eaten no bread nor drunk any water 3 days and three nights. His spirit came again to him. Your spirit, your emotions bring a lot of information to your soul, and then your soul makes a decision. Let me give you two situations. Christian, man goes into a doctor. He's had all his tests. Doctor comes out with a clipboard and he says, "You have cancer. You have 6 months to live." His spirit became depressed. He went home and he cried. And for the next 6 months, basically, he just laid around until he died. Second man, a Christian, goes into another doctor. The doctor says, "Tests are back. You have cancer. You've got 6 months to live." And the man says to himself, "You know, in 6 months, according to the doctor, I'm going to be with the Lord. But I still have 6 months down here. I want to serve God the best that I can." And he did. Now, here are two people with the same information. 6 months to live, cancer. 6 months to live, cancer. The one says, "I'm so depressed. I'm going to give up. What's the use in living?" And he wasted the last 6 months of his life. The other one said, "You know, in 6 months I'm going to be with the Lord. I want him to be pleased with me. I want to serve him. I want to do what's right. I'm going to get out there and give absolutely my best to him in the last 6 months that I've got." How would your spirit respond to bad news? How would your spirit respond to some physical problem? How would you look at it? There are an awful lot of people in this world that are depressed already. And when further bad news comes along, they get even more depressed and their spirit goes down to nothing. And they don't react. They just want to sit there and wait for something to happen. But the person whose spirit is healthy, when bad news comes, when problems come, when physical pain comes, they say, "You know, I've got to take advantage of this time that I have to glorify the Lord." And they do not allow what is physical to destroy their relationship with God. I know those cases may seem extreme, but they're realistic because they happen every day. They happen every day. Doctors have to give out bad news. Doctors give out good news. But when it's bad news, there are all sorts of ways to take that bad news. And the condition of your spirit is going to determine what you're going to do with any kind of news. I want you to see something else, too. It's pretty important in these last days. Eliphaz, the guy who came to see Job, one of them, supposedly a friend. But he makes this observation. He had a situation where a spirit came, and he wasn't even sure what kind of a spirit it was, but he said it made the hairs on the back of his head just stand up. The hairs of his body just stood up. That usually sounds like a demon. But here this man was able to sense a spirit. How does that happen? You see, you can't see them with your eyes. You don't hear a spirit with your ears. You usually can't smell them. I'm sure they do smell bad, but usually you can't smell them. There are all sorts of physical senses that when it comes to recognizing spiritual beings, you just are at a loss because your physical senses can't detect them. And here he was able to detect this evil spirit. Let me read that to you. It's in Job 4:15. It says, "Then a spirit passed before my face, and the hair of my flesh stood up. He detected this. Some of you have been in situations where you know that a demon has been present. And you don't have to see it. You don't have to hear it. You know that a demon has been present. How? The spirit, your spirit. By the way, can you see your spirit? No, you can't see your spirit either. Any more than you can see the demon. But your spirit is able to detect another spirit. The spirit of the believer, the spirit in us, is able to detect very often the spirit of God in someone else. And I know some of you have had that experience and never met somebody before. You can walk up to them and you say, you know, the spirit of God is in them. I don't have to ask them if they're saved. I know it. I can sense that. My spirit shows me that they're saved. There's something amazing about the spirit that a lot of people really don't comprehend. It can be very useful in helping you, protecting you, warning you when it comes to spiritual entities that are around you. So it's very important that the spirit stays healthy. How do we keep it healthy? Well, obviously, we have to keep a right relationship with the Lord. It helps when you have people praying for you. Don't turn down anybody's prayer when you know that they're praying to the Lord Jesus. Buddhist comes by, forget it. Muslim comes by, don't go for it. But if somebody you know is saved and they know how to pray and they say, I want to pray for you, let them do it. We need that kind of prayer. So that's one aspect. And even Paul mentions to Timothy that he's praying for him. In 2 Timothy 4:22, it says, the Lord Jesus Christ be with thy spirit. Grace be with you. Amen. And he talks about how he is praying for the people, how he's praying for Timothy. God is able to do healing where a spirit has not been right with the Lord. Now, if you're disobeying the Lord, and keep in mind, there are two ways you can do that. Number one, you can go out and you can do something in violation of what God said to do. That's called a sin of commission. You go out and you break one of the Ten Commandments. You definitely go against something God said to do. That's a sin of commission. But then there's another thing called a sin of omission. And that's where God told you to do something and you don't do it. For an example, where the man with the two sons told them, I want you to go out into the field. The first son said, yeah, I will, and he didn't. All right, there's a sin of omission. The other son said, no, I won't, but he did. So the first son had committed the sin because he omitted to do the father's will. And it's the very same thing with us. There are an awful lot of sins that Christians commit because God laid something on their hearts. God said, go talk to somebody about Jesus. God said, I want you to spend time in prayer for this person or that person. I want you to be fasting. I want you to do this or that. And we didn't do it. Listen, that is just as much of a sin as committing a sin, breaking one of the Ten Commandments. Why? Because it's disobeying God. It's that simple. Any disobedience from God, any disobedience to God, is a sin. So what we have to do is to examine ourselves, ask the Holy Spirit to help us, and then where we find areas in our lives where we've lost sensitivity in our spirit, we don't have a burden for souls like we used to, or things in our lives that God said, I want you to do this, and we never did do it. When we see that happening in our lives, then we need forgiveness. We need repentance over those things. But also, we need a restoration, a reviving of our spirit. God's the one who can do that. You won't be able to do that going to an exciting praise and worship service. You're going to get your soul stirred, but it doesn't heal it. It doesn't heal it. You need healing, and that comes from God. He is our healer. So let me encourage you tonight. You're going to see things this week. The Lord let you stay here all week. You're going to look out in different places where you travel. You're going to look on TV. You're going to see things even through the telephone, if that matters. And you're going to see them. How is your spirit reacting? What is your spirit taking in and giving to the soul? Is it healthy? Is it right? And then, is it in line with what the Holy Spirit of God feels? And that is the most important thing. You see, our example is not the emotions of somebody else. Our example is the emotions of God. Does he care? Is he upset? Is he happy? Is he concerned? Those emotions that come from God should be our standard, not looking at somebody else. So let's bow in a word of prayer tonight and just consider this week the things that we're going to see, hear, and be very sensitive to know, is our spirit healthy, close to God? Is our spirit a vessel that God can work through? Father, we thank you for emotions. You have emotions. We thank you, Father, that tonight we can come to you with the emotions of great love for what you've done for us. We can come before you and thank you. But Lord, we also realize that our emotions are based upon you. You loved us before we loved you. And Father, we come to you and we ask that your Holy Spirit tonight would be our example of how our emotions are supposed to run. Our emotions are supposed to be caring, loving, forgiving. Our emotions are supposed to be both filled with joy and also with distrust and with anger toward sin. Father, I pray that you'd help us to comply with the emotions of your Spirit in our lives. And perhaps tonight, Lord, some need to recognize and come to you because they know their soul and their spirit need healing. They need a reviving in their own lives. And I pray, Lord, that you would bless them with that reviving when they come to you in faith and ask you. And Lord, I pray that they might be able to leave this place tonight with the joy of knowing that they're pleasing you in all things. Father, bless us as we leave here tonight. Use us throughout this week to glorify you. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.